1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to their public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's a reading of God's Word.
So glad to see you. Good to be with you. Welcome to church. Not only my greeting, but also the title of the series that we're kind of getting back into about the church. If you remember back, we've talked about the church as a body, and then we talked about the leaders of the church, elders. And today, we're going to talk about the pastor. Yeah, if you were to write a job description for a pastor, sort of, here's what I expect, here's what a pastor should do and be, you know, what would you write? Well, let me read this. Good news, because the perfect pastor has been found. Perfect pastor. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping the parking lot. He makes $60 per week and gives $30 a week to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause and to help panhandlers who drop by their church, by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old and has been preaching 40 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if you need him. Unfortunately, he burned himself out and died at the age of 32. Well, obviously, that's not very realistic, is it? Plus, you've already approved the job description for the search committee for our next pastor. They've been using that for these many months to search for one. But, seriously, our expectations of this is what a pastor should do and be is serious. And it needs to be realistic. Well, where would you turn in the Bible to find something like that? There's three books in the New Testament that are called pastoral epistles. And these are letters not written by pastors, but they're actually written to pastors. Paul, writes two letters to Pastor Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and another one to Pastor Titus. We're looking at 1 Timothy today. Now, where does Timothy pastor? All right, let's see if we get this right. Timothy pastors in the city of Ephesus. And we know a bit about this church because Paul wrote a letter not only to their pastor, but to the whole church. The book of Ephesians. Or in our denomination, we like to pronounce it Ephesians. Sorry, that pastor joke. Anyway, Pastor Timothy, here's what you need to do to be a good pastor, to be a pastor. I've been a Free Church pastor since 1992, and I love being a pastor. It's the best job, but it's the hardest job that I've ever had. And I need to look at the scriptures too and say, well, God, what is it that you require of a pastor? So at the risk of sounding too spiritual or not spiritual enough, I want to talk about being a pastor today. Is that okay? Share my heart and my experience a little bit. The qualities of a pastor. Let me give you three of them. Let's talk about the good pastor. We want a good pastor, right? I want to be a good pastor. Think of your job. You want to be good at your job too, right? Well, so do I. Maybe you heard about the pastor who at the end of the service was greeting people in the back, and the father and the little boy came through, and the little boy gave the pastor a quarter. Oh, is that for the church? He says, no, that's for you. Oh, yeah, my dad said, you're the poorest pastor we've ever had. These pastor jokes, I tell you. We want a good pastor. Well, what is a good pastor? What does he do? What's he supposed to do? It says this, if you put these things before the brothers, and we'll look at the verse right after that, is you're a good servant or a good minister. And then later he says, command and teach these things. What things? What are you supposed to put and remind people? And well, I know this may sound simple, but you're supposed to preach the Bible. In his second letter, 2 Timothy, Paul says this, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So to me, that means you preach from the Old Testament, you preach from the New Testament. And not just your favorite topics or ideas. Thank you. But everything. And my pattern all these years has been expository preaching. That is, you take a passage and work through it. And often through a whole book of the Bible. And not just jump around. Then I'm not just preaching about my favorite subjects or hobby horses. And then when a tough verse or idea comes along, well, you don't skip it. You just say, well, there it is, and let's talk about it. And typically that's how we read other books, right? You don't just skip around here and there, whatever. You kind of methodically work your way through. Obviously, every Christian needs to daily feed on God's Word. This isn't just for pastors and preachers, right? Here's how Peter put it in his epistle, in his first one. Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I soon realized that if I'm going to preach God's word, I better know God's word. And the Bible, I don't know how you feel, but the Bible's a big book. I thought, man, how am I going to be able to do that? Well, it's been my habit for many years is to read my Bible every year. And usually it's in a different translation. I switch it up every year or whatever. And sometimes I start in Genesis and work my way all the way through to Revelation, the end. There's Bible reading plans that you can follow that you read, you know, from the Old Testament, the Gospel here and there, whatever. And I switch that up too, but read through the whole Bible. I was 33 when I graduated from seminary, and I thought, and I didn't know what God was, how God was going to lead me, but I thought, well, I want to be a pastor for till I'm done. But how in the world am I ever going to get through the whole Bible? Well, here's the plan that God led me to. If I could study and preach and teach two books of the Bible every year, by age 66, I would have done the whole Bible. And by God's grace, I've been able to do that. In fact, I'm a little ahead of schedule. So this year, for instance, it's been 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And next year will be my last year. I have two more books, and I've jumped around, you can tell. Zechariah and 3 John will be the last first books. And I've been able to get to know God's Word. He not only needs to preach God's Word, but obviously he's got to practice God's Word. See, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant. There's where I'm getting a good pastor. I won't read all of this. But notice it says, verse 7, train yourself for godliness. And he admits, bodily training, you know, like an athlete, that has some value, in that discipline and training. But training for godliness has eternal value. And the word for training, the Greek word is gymnazo, where we get our word gymnasium. A pastor trains and is disciplined and continues to practice, if that's the right word, live out his faith. And then you have other words that are pretty strong in there. Let's see here. Verse 10, toil, strive, keep going. Well, how do you do that? You can't drift into godliness. You got to work at it. He's kind of using the example. I don't know if Paul was an athlete himself. He certainly used a lot of athletic images of running and boxing and the gym and combat. And he says, just like an athlete works really hard in his athletic event and sport, so should a Christian. Before I was a church pastor, I was a college pastor. For 8 years, I served with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. And 3 of those years was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I worked at two colleges there, Marquette University and University of Wisconsin, Milwaukee. Both right there in Milwaukee. Marquette had an indoor track, and so I was more into running those days or whatever, but even in the winter, I could run inside. And the track was 10 laps, was a mile. So I thought, well, I'm going to combine some physical training and some spiritual training. And so nothing magical about this, but it helped me do both. So to keep track of what lap I was on the first lap, I would try and think of all the Bible verses that I could that started in the first chapter. And you know some of these verses. And I would just try and quote them or remind myself. Okay, Genesis 1:1, right? The very first book of very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. Well, then you get to lap 2. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Lap 3, John 3:16. Well, you get the idea. Somewhere around lap 8 or 9 or 10, I ran out of verses. Not every book has that many chapters even. But it was good because then I had to learn some more verses. And so it was just a way to train not only my body, but my spirit. And there's other things that we can do to practice God's Word, right? Well, you do them too. You pray, you read God's Word, you're here at worship, you memorize God's Word, you fast, there's silence before God, all sorts of things. Well, what happens if you start to do this? Let's say I'm going to read the Bible. And, you know, Genesis and Exodus, those stories, you know, those are pretty good. And then you hit like a book like Numbers. And you sort of stall out. You go, Numbers? What kind of book is this? Or you decide that you're going to pray sometime during the day, just every day, that would be a kind of a habit that you'd like. And as you're going to bed at night, you realize, oh, I haven't talked to the Lord all day. Well, you know what? That happens to all of us. Where somewhere we hit a wall or we mess up or we lose something or whatever. Don't give up. Start again. Remove some of the distractions or get a little plan or do something to keep you on track. And keep going. Practice. So a good pastor, that's what he does. He preaches God's Word. He practices God's Word. Let's look at another one. The godly pastor. Not only does he have some abilities, but this also talks about character. Because character counts. Well, what kind of things are we talking about? Well, there's some private and inward things. They show up. Let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy was a younger, more inexperienced pastor. But then he says, but that's okay. Here's five areas you can be an example to other believers, to people in your church, and anybody, really. What are they? An example in speech, right? What we say reveals kind of what's in our heart. Pastors need to be careful of what they say and how they say it, both publicly and privately and casually, you know, whatever. In your conduct, in your life, your walk equals your talk. Or here's the expression sometimes we use, practice what you preach. In love. Love, we could go on and on about love, right? The preeminent sort of Christian virtue of how do you love the people in your church? And your family, and other Christians, and non-Christians, and your neighbors, and strangers, the gal at the grocery store, the guy at the gas station. You show them love. In faith, trust in God or faith, your own faithfulness, or probably both. And in purity. Here's an area where pastors can get tripped up sometimes. So, for instance, most pastors, like my practices, if I ever counsel a woman at church, I make sure that we're not the only ones in the church building at that time, that the secretary knows, that I keep my door open. Most offices have a little window in it so that people can see in there. Even the accusation of inappropriate conduct can can be difficult. So he says, be an example. And I try and do that with my family. I want to show my family these things. With other people. Debbie and I have been not only life partners, but partners in ministry. And sometimes the pastorate can be kind of a fishbowl. You know what I mean by that? Where people can kind of watch and they sort of look in. And been a full-time permanent pastor at three different churches. And in all three churches, the day our moving van showed up and we started unloading, a neighbor would come over and say, "Oh, you must be the new pastor moving in." They knew we were coming before we even got there. Well, before we let that bother us or thought, "Oh boy, they're so judgmental," or this, that, we just saw that as an opportunity to, okay, they know who we are, that's all right. It's not going to be a secret. We want them to know who we are. We're going to be an example as best as we can. And we're not perfect. Just ask our kids. One of our son Josh and his wife Kayla are here with us today. Ask, do you have perfect parents? They could tell you some stories. We're not perfect. But hopefully we're progressing. There's some things inwardly like that. He also talks about some things outwardly, publicly, that people can see. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The early church followed the pattern of the synagogue where they read. And I love it that our church here, every Sunday, somebody reads the Scriptures. Now back then, it was in the New Testament, it was the Old Testament they read from, no doubt, and any other New Testament books that were available. Here's what it says at the end of the book of Colossians. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. The end of 1 Thessalonians. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, for us, that's pretty easy, right? We say, hey, open your Bible or find it on your phone or whatever app you have or whatever, and we read it together and follow. Remember, this is the first century. Printed books are unknown. And so to publicly read the Scriptures took some skill. It was on scrolls. The words weren't divided. Space on the page was at a premium. And so it took a little bit of skill to publicly read. Back from the middle of the second century, this was delegated to somebody official, kind of in the church, called a lector or a reader. He says, devote yourself to that. Why? Because it demonstrates where our authority is, what we're submitted to, that the pastor's words aren't just his own thoughts or opinions or whatever, but they come from God's Word. And in most Protestant churches, you know what is central and in the middle of the platform? It's the pulpit. That's by design. That is, here's what's the center of what we're going to be doing today, is God's Word. So preach and teach. Now, when does that happen? Well, of course, on a Sunday morning, whenever the worship service is. But there's also other times, like the privilege I had last week of a wedding, Simeon and Kara, the honeymooners, so greet them afterwards. They are here. You hear God's Word. At a funeral, in a hospital room, or just casually one-to-one, Even at a business meeting, you will hear God's word. Be devoted to that. That means it takes some work to preach and to teach. You just don't open up your Bible and sort of wing it. If I ever did that, you would know pretty immediately. Wow, he's winging it. You'd know, because it takes some work. It says, devote yourself to this. And so I do. I work hard at doing that. He says, don't neglect the gift that you have. Now, the pastors have different gifts. They have different personalities and different strengths and weaknesses. But they have a similar responsibility. And whatever gift a pastor has, he needs to use it. Whatever spiritual gift you have, you need to be devoted to be using that too, right? A good pastor, godly pastor. One final one, the growing pastor. It's rare for a church to expect the pastor to be perfect, but they do expect the pastor to be growing. Let's look. Practice these things. What things? The things that he's already talked about. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. We've already seen Timothy is a young, inexperienced pastor, but Paul is encouraging him and instructing him what a pastor should do. No doubt the pastor that you call is going to be younger than me. Now, there's nothing wrong with being young. We were all young once, right? Some of us, that's back a few years. Nothing wrong with being young, but here's the deal, church. You're going to need to have some grace and patience with a younger pastor. You're going to need to allow him to grow and to get to know you and get to know Northfield and grow together. But I don't care how old you are, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Always things to learn and get better at and get sharper. I mean, you've improved over the years in your job, right? You've gotten better. Well, I think I have too. That's reasonable. And it says, so that people can see your progress. Now, how do you feel about that? Letting the pastor, letting him see his, you see his progress. What do you think about that? I mean, should Christian leaders always be perfect and have no weaknesses? Well, no, that's not fair, is it? One, it's hypocritical because nobody's perfect. But then it's also discouraging because if that's how you come off as, like you're not learning, you're not growing, there's no progress, then it's disconcerting to the rest of people. Like, wow, that's what we have to do? But no. He says, keep growing. Why? Well, you got to keep going. You can't give up. You need perseverance. Persist. Don't quit. Pay attention to yourself and your teaching. Right? When we've already seen that a bit. The pastorate can be a little overwhelming at times. It can be all-consuming. And one, this isn't true just of pastors, but in many professions, you can get burned out. And so a pastor needs to watch himself for that. He needs to take a day off a week. My practice has been to take a monthly day with the Lord, not for sermon prep or whatever, but just to be with God, talk to him talk to me, and be refreshed and keep that going. He also needs to protect his family time. Growing up, and even now, if you call our house during the dinner hour, we won't answer. Think, well, they can call back. We have an answering machine. Leave a voicemail. Because we wanted to protect our time with our family. So that we can keep going. Why? It says you're going to save yourself and your church. Now, not salvation. Timothy and most of, no doubt, the people in his church were already saved. Save there means protect, keep going, mature, be refreshed. That kind of idea. That's going to help. Well, I want to do that as well for myself. To keep going. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I just want to be a seasoned saint that continues to do what God's called me to do. We could talk more, not only from 1 Timothy, but other places in the Bible, about what should a pastor be like? We said he needs to be a good pastor. He needs to be a godly pastor. And he needs to be a growing pastor. And if you noticed, it impacts all areas of a pastor's life. His pulpit life, his public life, his private life, everything. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. And I know that God's going to bring another pastor here that's going to fit just perfectly, and you're going to continue to go and grow together. One of the things that helps pastors, and I know many of you do because you've told me and I've seen it, is you pray for us, pastors. So let me close and do that. I'm going to pray for myself and all pastors. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray for myself and all pastors. Help them be people of character and skillful shepherds and faithful to the people you've called them to. Strengthen us, protect us and our families. We pray for our new pastor that you would continue to work and prepare him for his ministry here. Thank you for our search committee who has worked so hard, and continue to bless them with wisdom and unity. So, Lord, we ask that you would work in and through pastors throughout not just Minnesota or America, but across the world. We pray for all pastors today. Help them be all that you need them and want them to be. We pray this for your glory and the growth of your church, even our church. In Christ's name, amen.